You know, it's so good to be here with each one of you. Amen? I was talking to Malcolm. I've got this service. I go back 1:30. I have a service. 5 o'clock, I do a service. 7:30, I have dinner with my kids finally. It's going to be a full day on Father's Day. But just waking up this morning, 5 o'clock, drawing the curtains and looking out of my bedroom and looking at the golf course and to see such a beautiful morning made my spirit just jump in me and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I want to rejoice. Amen? Whether you're a father, whether you come from a family that has never loved you like a dad should, you never experienced the love of the Father, remember, there's a Father for the fatherless. There's a Father for all of us. There's God the Father. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts as we begin to just open up and receive the love of Abba Father this morning. Abba Father, we stand in your presence. And we say, Lord, thank you for lavishing your love upon us, Lord. Even though we were sinners, even though we are unworthy, Lord, even though we fail you constantly, Lord, yet the word of God says you lavish your love upon us, Lord. You just love us, Lord, in a way that is so unreal for us, Lord. You love us, Lord. You make us feel loved. You want us to know that you love us, Lord. And I thank you this morning, Lord, for every father that may be here this morning, Lord, that we may fail in our fatherly duties, Lord. We may not be the best on the scale of the best, Lord. The world may not see good in us as fathers, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you are my Father, Lord. That I have a Father I can look to. A Father I can learn from. A Father I could live for. Thank you, Lord. This morning, open our hearts, especially the kids and children who have dads. And you may struggle with your dad, but this morning I pray, God, may forgiveness just arise in our hearts. That we would love our dads just as you love us and you lavish your love upon us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this morning I pray. In Jesus' most precious name. Everybody say, amen. Amen. God is good, friend. Can I just get the slides up? This morning, I want to speak on just Abba Father. It's not a proper noun. It's not a proper name, but it's a very personal name. You cannot find Abba as a pronoun. It's just Abba is a special name that God allows us to call him. Amen? Think about it. God allows us to have the privilege to use this name in addressing him. Abba Father. It says in Galatians, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. We were sinners. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom. For us who were slaves to the law, so that we could adopt, that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call him Abba, Father. God worked within us to give us that ability, to give us that vocab, to give us that opportunity to call him Abba, Father. No, you can't call every father, father to you. Amen? I can call my dad, dad. You can't call him dad. My wife can. That's his in-law. Hopefully not an outlaw, but in-law. But God has given a special in something within us that you and I can address him in a personal, privileged way. Abba, Father. It's such an intimate thing. He has given you the birthright. He's made you the heir to all that he has. You're my son. You can now call me Abba Father. You know, it's just when you adopt a kid. You adopt a kid. If you don't have children, some people adopt kids. And sometimes when you adopt a kid at a certain age, the kid is already age of knowledge and he knows you're not the dad. And even as you try to make him call you dad, it becomes difficult and not natural. But when the kid sees something in you where he really gets that intimacy and out of his own will, he calls you dad. it really breaks your heart. Amen? God knew our sin. He knew we were sinners, unworthy. He knew we were destined to hell. Yet, he sent his only son to die. And in that death, he caused a birth within us, the birthright to call him Abba Father. Amen? And I'm so proud that I have a dad who doesn't measure me on success, who doesn't measure me by anything, except he measures me with his love for me. Amen? He loves us. We can call him Abba Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are a child, God has made you his heir to the throne, to the grace, to the goodness, to the vastness of his kingdom. We are heirs. Amen? One of my last cases I did before I went into ministry as a lawyer was a case where two brothers who grew up with me studied together. I knew their dad. Their dad knew me. I lived in their house when I was a young man studying and working. And we grew up somewhere along the line. The dad had cancer. And when the dad passed away, I was given the right to execute his will. But before he did the will, I saw and I knew what the dad wrote in the will. That's the privilege of doing it, eh? You don't, but I have. And I saw. And when I saw him do the will, I foresaw trouble already. I knew trouble was on the air. Trouble was coming. Because when he penned that document, the will. And as the dad passed away, when the day came to execute that will, and I was sitting there in my heart, I was praying, because these are two Christian boys. I am a Christian. The dad was my church leader. And as we read the will, the eldest boy, the eldest one had on paper, had the lease to the youngest brother. On paper, I'm saying, listen carefully, on paper. And the eldest boy suddenly woke up in that room, shouted some words, cursed his dad, slammed the door, shouted at me, and accused me of fabricating it so that, you know, we went through a whole lot of emotions. Huh? And he walked out the door because his father left him only a Bible. That's all. The father left him the father's Bible. And the brother had the house and the dad's business. And the eldest brother was so worked up. I've never seen anybody emotionally worked up. He went home. He threw away his dad's photograph. He just removed every remembrance of his dad. And he took the Bible and he threw it somewhere in his house. But you know, I knew something more that I could not tell him, because I'm covered by the confidentiality that as a lawyer I'm supposed to practice. And I knew something why the dad gave him the Bible. But he just refused to talk. And they went on. 7 years later, remember, 7 years, this eldest boy picks up the same cancer as his dad. And he left church. He wrote, I'm no more a Christian. He just had a wild run against God, and he condemned him. But 1 week before he was going to die, his wife called me and said, Pastor Miso, please come and speak to my husband. I don't want him to go to hell. And he was in the hospice. He's already going. Huh? And I told her, I said, before I speak to your husband, go find your dad's Bible and bring it. I want that Bible. She said, why? I said, just find that Bible. 2 days later, she called me and said, I discovered the Bible was chucked in the storeroom. And I said, bring that Bible, meet me at the hospital. And I went there to see this brother. The moment I walked in, even though he was sick, he saw me, he was angry. He cursed me. Eh? He said, don't come to me, I don't want you. And the nurse told me, no. If he doesn't want you, you can't go him. And then I pulled a bit of rank. Eh? But I said, I'm the lawyer, don't worry. Lawyers have privileges everywhere we go. If you don't, I'll exercise some kind of law upon you, which you don't know. I also don't know, but I'll just exercise. And I managed to sit, and I sat with him, and he was crying. And I said, take your time. I said, I just want to pray with you. And I said, before I pray, I said, I want to open the Bible for you. And I opened his Bible. On the first page, his father wrote him a check of $8 million. $8 million check. His father said, this is for you, for being the eldest son. The business and the home didn't amount to $8 million. The father had given him $8 million check, set in that Bible for 7 years. And he cursed his, when he saw it, he cried. He said, why didn't anybody tell me? Why? And I said, your dad wanted you to see his love for you. Your dad wanted you to know how much he loved you as an elder. This is what he gave you. But for 7 years, you hated him. And now your day has come. And he cried. We prayed for him. We restored him. We helped. But you know, sometimes the Father works in different ways. Amen? It's just like God. God loves you. God has a gift for you. The Father gives you something, but because we don't see the tangible gift, we get angry with him. We assume, we presume, and then we lose the Lord. The Father loved him. And he went on that bed before him, and he cried. I said, Pastor, Miso, I want forgiveness. I told him, your dad died with love for you. You don't need forgiveness from your dad. Your dad loved you to death. You need to make your heart right with you and God. And your kids saw how you hated your dad. These kids will grow up to hate their granddad because of you. God's love is such, friend. You know, how many of you sitting here today know that the Father has such lavishness over your life? The Bible says he lavishes. He just doesn't give you enough. He gives you more than enough. His love for us. You know, as a dad, I could never do that for my kids. But I don't intend to compete with my friend's dad. I just want to love my kids. The greatest gift I can give my kids is to love them the way God loves me. Amen? That's all. I can't give more. But I can give them one thing that will last for all eternity. The love of the Father. You are special. This morning, next slide. Romans 8 says the same thing. It said, for as many as led by the Spirit, they are of God. They're the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again and fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I like that part. It says we cry. Sometimes as men, we don't want to cry. It's not macho to cry. Eh? Macho men don't cry. That's a lie. Coward men don't cry. True men cry before God. Don't be macho. The kingdom of God is not for Rockies and macho-ness and Rambos and Iron Man. No. It's for men that have a tender heart before God. He says, you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness. The Spirit of God allows us that intimacy and that emotion to cry, Abba, Father. You know, I have 3 boys. Huh? I grew up in a family, 9 boys. I've got 3 boys. I really don't know what is the love of a mother or a female. We only know the love and the fight of boys. Huh? 9 boys, we fought over everything that we could fight. If we didn't have something to fight, we just fought for nothing. 9 boys, very competitive, highly competitive. 2, my dad is an almost overdrive person. Huh? He likes activities. If he's at home, the home is never quiet. He puts up the punching bag, let's do boxing. Yes. And if you don't punch, he punches you. And if you don't bleed, he helps you to bleed. You know, I grew up in such a life. That's why it took me many years, until 35, before I found a wife to get married. I only knew men. I knew how to grow. Even to add matters worse, God called me into a ministry where I work with drug addicts, all males. Male chauvinists, eh? Now, but I just worked with male. And to really understand the love, I only understand the love of my dad. And sometimes I could never understand why my dad asks us to punch one another. And then he says, I love you. Have you ever heard that? We fight and then at the end he gives you a couple of shots and you're bleeding. He says, I love you. I said, why do you hammer me then if you love me? Amazing, eh? But you know, one thing I loved, in my difficulty, anytime I call my dad, my dad would rock up. One day, I really stepped over the line of calling my dad to support me. I was in school and I played truant for 2 weeks. And I was going to be expelled this morning. And my school is 5 minutes. Any of you live in Singapore, you know, I lived in in a place called Dunbar Walk Coldstream. 5 minutes across the road is my school. I studied in St. Patrick's School. And one day, I was going to be expelled. Two of us, me and my brother. And he said, oh, if you get expelled, my dad will take the life out of us. So we conjured up a story. That's why I became a lawyer. I was very good in lying. And I told my brother, don't worry, I'll do a story to dad. And I went home, and my father said, why are you so sad? Why are you? I said, dad, the school is going to sack us. He said, why? I said, because the teacher doesn't like Germans. And my father is a hardcore German. Don't play fool with him. If Germany plays the World Cup, he loses, he wants to hammer the referee and all. And he said, why? I said, then I made up a story. I said, the teacher cursed all Germans. And my father said, we are going back to school. He put his shirt on and we went. Believe me not, the day he walked into the class, he asked me which teacher. I said, dad, my father didn't talk to him. Just when I clipped him one on the jaw, he went under the table. We really got expelled from school. And now we blame my dad. You see, because of you, we got expelled. I found a reason to... And so the school had to negotiate with my dad. Because, you see, those days, if you were white in Asia, you had everything, eh? And my dad's a Western. So they managed to put us back in school. And then I had to tell the truth. I told my dad, actually, we made up a story. And you know, my father, whatever it is, he still loved her. He said, he just told her, don't ever do that again. And I thought, when you look at the love of the Father, you sin, you fall, you lie, you deceive, yet he covers you with love. He says, I love you. I don't love your lies, but I love you. I don't champion the lie. I champion you. I love you. I have grace enough to believe love will change you. Amen? And as a dad, that's the greatest thing for us, to love our kids. Next slide. Therefore, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall we be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purifies himself. John endorses this, that we are children of God. The world can never be that, because they still don't know God. Amen? The way to become a child of God is to know God and to receive him, and then you get a new life. Amen? When I looked at these three verses as I was reading my Bible, I discovered something. I discovered the Father heart of God. And I want to share with you 5 things that I discovered knowing Abba Father, that truly as a father I want to learn. Number one, I discovered this. Next slide. Number one, that Father God is patient with us. God is very patient, you know. You look at the prodigal son. The son left. The son took his wealth, his inheritance. The son just ignored the family. He just got rid of his family and he went away. And the figure of the father is representation of Father God. He stood there and he looked and he waited. He didn't condemn. Look at the prodigal son story. The father never cursed his son, never judged his son, never condemned his son. The Bible says he stood there with a heart of great expectation. My son will come back. Just as you stray and I stray, God stands there and he waits with open arms. Someday, sometime, you'll return back home. And the Father teaches me about patience. You know, sometimes as father, remember what does the commandment say? Fathers, do not exasperate your kids. Do not put them into a point where you pressure them. But be patient with them. You know, I had a kid, second boy. I got 3 boys. Second kid. Two and a half years ago, suddenly he didn't want to go to church. You know, when they reach that certain age, they get a bit of knowledge and they get the influence from their friends and they begin to question the Bible. And he used to play music for the church. He said, no, I don't want to go, Daddy. And I said, okay. He used to be home on Sundays while we went to church. And I remember one of my church leaders saying, Pastor Miso, you should stamp your authority. You should make sure, you should have a heavy hand. And I said, no, I don't believe in this type of theology, and philosophy. I believe in grace. And for 6 months, he never went to church. But every Sunday after I came back to church, I'll go out with him for dinner. I just loved him the same as I would love him when he went to church. My love did not alter, did not change. And for 6 months, I sat with him. And then one day, on one Saturday, he said, Daddy, tomorrow I want to go to church. And in my heart, there was a spring that suddenly shot out. I felt, God, you answered my prayer. And he came back to church, and now he plays music. Not only that, he teaches his brother music, and he found a different love for going to church. It's patience, friend. Patience is a virtue. Don't make it a vice in your life. Be patient. Kids go through changes. Kids go through a lot of things in life. You know, I always tell my kids, if I was living today, I don't know if I would be a Christian. Today's demands are unreal, friend. Today's pressures, I never saw when I was a kid. And today, as parents, as leaders, even those of you who look after kids, be patient with them. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. But the worst thing is, don't speak judgment into their lives. Don't condemn them. I love my kids. I spend time. I play. I'm a busy pastor. I do a lot of things. But I never compromise on my time with my kids. And I'm patient with them, friend. Maybe through the way my father brought me, I learned to become patient. Eh? I love my kids. And I always believe that God has a plan. This plan can be fulfilled two ways. One, through them. Two, if I become an encourager and walk with them to see God's will achieve in their life as a father. Be patient. Sometimes you can't see the end. Be patient. Sometimes you can't see hope, but be patient. Sometimes you wonder, am I doing the right thing? Just be patient. The father, if you look at the prodigal son, there's something outstanding there. The father never sent emissaries. He never sent anyone to tell the kid, hey, I love you. He never told anyone, hey, I'm waiting for you. He did not. But he loved this kid. You know why? He knew his love for God was so real that God the Father will work in that life. He tells me this, friend, when your kid is running through a difficult time, instead of being exasperated, find solace in God. Go to God, pray. Take your kid's issue to God and say, God, I bring it before you. I bring it before you. Father God is very patient. He waits for us. He waits for that day and that time when he knows you come home. If you look at your life, some of you look back and you think, wow, I can't imagine I became a Christian. Eh? I could never believe I would be a Christian. Eh? I tell you honestly, I grew up as a Freemason. We do masonry work free for you. No. I was a Freemason and my dad is a Freemason. At the top. Germans, are most of them are Freemasons. And I never heard of Jesus. The only name of Jesus was my name. But somehow, God worked into me. I'm the first one in my family to be saved. And I led my dad to the Lord just 22 or 23 hours before he died. And my family came to know the Lord. God is very patient with us. Amen? God is so patient. If God was like me and you, impatient, all of us would be barbecued in hell. Think about it. In spite of our sin, he waits for you. Fathers, learn patience. It may cost you a lot of your hair. It's okay. It may cost you sleepless nights. It's okay. Be patient. Number two, looking at the heart of Father God, God knows how to pull us. If you look at John, he said, for no one can come to me unless the Father, he draws them. You know what? I'm playing with the words P. I'm just trying to make sure that it rhymes. Eh? God is the one that knows how to draw out of us good things. God knows how to draw us into things that we would never be able to do. Think about it. It's him. Huh? No one can come unless the Father send him. He will raise us up. As a father, You need to draw the best out of your kids. Not for you, but to raise them up. A lot of Asian families do good for their kid. Only 10% is for the kid, 90% is for them. I send my kid to music. I send my kid to private school. But the kid didn't like anything that you did. Think about it. Asians have a lot of face saving. Be careful. I want the best for my kid, not the best for me. As a parent, my priority is to bring out the best in my kids and to give them the best of me. Nothing saying I should get the best. God gives us the best with no opportunity to take anything from us. He doesn't want. He gives. He knows how to pull out the best. He knows how to bring promotion in your life. That's a father. Sometimes we stifle our kids, not by drawing her, but by stuffing them. And they die. And they give up. But each one of your kids has potential to be something you and I could never be. Amen? That's the unique individuality of each one of us. Don't clone or duplicate yourself in your kid. Let him be what God wants him to be. I would love, you know, in my family, me, my family, my dad's family and my granddad, each generation we had one traditionally who went to law. And in our generation, I'm looking at my kids going to law. But I cannot engineer or manipulate this. Very dangerous. I have the capacity and the capability of doing it. I'm a lawyer. And at one time, I remember I was talking to my kids and my wife said, please don't do this. You just want to save face by trying to get your kids into law so that all your family will say, see, so good. Isn't that true? Look at, you know, your kid, what, tradie and all that. I said, never mind. And one day, my second kid, he's finishing his year 12, he's going to uni. He said, Daddy, how was it when you studied law? Wow. When he asked me that question, my eyes popped. Ooh, it became so bright, you know. I could see right through him. But then I pretended, you know, just cool it. Don't get excited, huh? Otherwise, I'll get scolding from my wife. She said, you change his mind. And then we talk. And then he told me, Daddy, do you think I could make it in law school? And I told my kid one thing. It's not whether I think. I will always believe in you. You need to believe in yourself. Two, you need to know why you want to do law. And as we talk over the month, he's preparing next year to go to uni. And he wants to pursue law and arts. You know, in my heart, I wanted to jump and shout, I am good. But I said, no, don't do it. Eh? God is good. But you know, friend, draw out the best in your kids. You know, I look at my kids and I say, I always say, someday you look up to daddy. Someday others are going to look up to you. Because God has made us with this capacity to be the best that he wants us to be. Draw out the best. Pull from your kids. Learn to pull. Don't push them to a point where they go over the cliff. Don't push them. Draw out the best. That's one thing I learned working 28 years in a drug rehab, working with dysfunctional families, working with people in drugs. I have learned to take them off the negative and show them the positive. And the positive creates purpose in life. The negative destroys purpose in life. And to draw just one positive can change the life of a person. Its meaning, its purpose. And that's what God does. He said, you're my child. Remember, he said, you are the heir. Everything that I have is yours. Come, let me harness it in your life. Let you become good. Number three, the Father. We're looking at the Father. I've learned this, that God places us in positions. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy. He has given us a place in the family. Not only has he given us a place, he's given us a fortune. I own everything that God owns. Amen? I am an heir. That's what you need your kids to know. You are the family. Everything of the family is yours. You're only not in the family by birth, but you have the right to the fortune. God also gives us his favor. The Bible says, you earthly fathers know how to give good things to your kids. How much more your heavenly Father? How many of you won't give the best to your kids? You will. I will give my kids anything. As long as it's built them up. I'm not going to give them anything to destroy their life. But God gives you favor. And that's what the privilege of me calling my dad is. I get that favor you can't get from him because I'm his son. He gives us his fellowship. Now we are sons and daughters in one family. What a fellowship, friend. You know, I have worked with kids who come back. In Australia, I worked with kids who come back and tell me, Pastor Miso, I don't want to go home. I said, why? He said, because I have a unit downstairs in my house. Some of the kids come and stay overnight. Huh? And they said, I love staying with you. I said, why? He said, when I go home, it's like going back to a war zone. My family is fighting, drinking, cursing. So much hostility. So much of frustration. There's no fellowship there. I want to run away. As a parent, make sure your family is a place where your kids find fellowship, friend. Don't drive your kids out. Neither don't make it comfortable for them to stay forever. My kids always ask me, Daddy, when do you think I should move out? I said, maybe now, but not now, until you're ready. But, you know, don't drive kids out. It's just like a church. Don't drive. Make the fellowship something that people crave to come in, long to come in, want to come in. It's fellowship. You know, we were made for fellowship. Amen? Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling together. You encourage, you stir, you spur, you build. People want fellowship. Today's system is breaking up fellowship. That's why kids play a lot of electronic games. They are communicating with the equipment, but not with people. You know, in my church, where I'm pastoring, we had a kid who for 6 years have been, you know, they play online with people. 6 years. And suddenly one day his father found out who's the guy he's playing with. I don't know how. And they arranged for the two of them to meet. See, you know, they went to Docklands. I was there. They invited me as a pastor. And the two of them sat down and they didn't say one word. Serious. And I look at this guy and say, you've been playing 6 years, but you can't talk one word. And then I started talking. I mean, that's my gift. I can never stop talking. And then after I pulled them aside, I said, have you learned something? I said, today's system, today's culture is killing fellowship. You fellowship behind a curtain, but you cannot fellowship face to face. And sometimes parents are like that. They fellowship by notes on the fridge. They don't talk face to face. Pick me up. Send me here. Put the lunch here. Buy me this. All via, not direct. No fellowship. You die. Slowly it breaks up. It fragmentates that family. And you die. But God has given us fellowship. How he gave it? Because of our forgiveness, we become family now. Amen? The forgiveness and of sin draws me into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I become part of that fellowship. I have the rights. I have equal choices. I have the same thing that Jesus has in that fellowship. And that's what a father should do, friend. Make sure you create the environment. You place your kids. You make sure they're properly placed. Don't depend on the schools. Don't depend on the church. Don't depend on anything. The main dependence is how you build. The rest of it is just supporting dependence. Amen? Sometimes we handball to the church or we handball to the school to take care of the kids. No, I don't. I think that's my cardinal duty to take care of my kids. Build them the place. Set them up properly. But at the end of time, I'll have to answer. I'm accountable for this. God places us in a place where we feel comfortable, wanted, belonged. You know, in Australia, there's so many kids. Currently, all of Australia is 500,000 kids who are roaming the streets with no home. They have families, but they're 500,000 kids. Are roaming and roaming, growing up with no home, no family love, no respect for authority, no understanding of responsibility. 500,000 kids come from broken families, dysfunctional families. Some of them are blended families. Can you imagine 10 years down the road, this 500,000 kids will be the crime of the day? 500,000, friend. I saw the statistics. It brought shivers into my life. No family. Churches don't want them because they are trouble. Communities, NGOs can't handle them. They roam the streets. They are the petty crime for today. Tomorrow, they will be the major criminals of the day. No fellowship. They only find fellowship in the same birds of the same feather flock together. I pray as a family, as a dad, I want to encourage you as a dad. I'm not the best. I'm also learning. I want to share with you this, that we make it a point and a purpose to make sure our family is brought up well. We don't compare. We don't criticize. We do the best God has called us to do. Because somebody said a healthy family makes a healthy community. A healthy community makes a strong church. A strong church makes a strong nation. Amen? It starts from the smallest. God knows how to place. The next one, not only He places us, but looking at the Father, He protects us. That's the duty of a dad. Eh? You don't have to be muscular and big. No, no, no. Nothing to do with bigness. Nothing to do with strength. He protects us in Exodus. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God means business in protecting us. God will even fight. He said the battle belongs to him for you and I. He's my dad. Amen. Isn't that the picture of a dad? When my kids were younger, they were about 10, 11, 12 years old, I used to go out on the streets. I work on Melbourne streets. I go out at 12:45. I come back at 2:30 every Saturday night. As the director of Teen Challenge in Melbourne, we used to go out. We go out in groups of twos. Two, two, two. And we go out. We work midnight, try to get the kids into our center. And every time my kids, when they follow, sometimes I said, you go with mommy. No, 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 daddy, I don't want to go with mommy. I said, why? Mommy can't protect us. They always look at daddy, eh? But I said, don't worry. My knees are doing the rock and roll. I'm not that brave, eh? But the picture of my dad is a picture of a protector. What do you picture God, friend? He said, when you're in trouble, run. Run under the shelter of the Almighty. I'll cover you. I'll protect you. God is a protector, friend. God doesn't abuse that position. God takes care of us. As a father, your duty is to protect your family, your kids. Sometimes you don't. You know, I've always learned this. Even though my kids are wrong, I still stand by them. And I'll go back and deal with them. I remember one of my kids one day had a bit of a fight. And I told the guy, I said, as far as I'm concerned, my kid is right. I'll sort with him when I go home. But with you and me, he's still right. Because he's my kid. And then when I brought my kid home, I teach him, don't do this. You should not. The reason daddy stands for you is because you're my kid. I cannot renounce you. I cannot deny you public. But you stand. God stands for you. Even though we sin, God still says you are righteous. Come on. He said, you're still righteous. You're still mine. The world will say, how can you stand for that murderer? He said, he's mine. Protector. Just like a pastor, I protect my church. I remember one of my kids in church had a problem in Donvale Christian Church. Anyone go to Donvale? And he had a bit of problem with a gang. And his father refused to help him. His father refused. The father told him, you be a man. And I told the dad, you're not a man. You're telling your kid to be a man, but you are not a man to stand with him. And I went to the school and I parked my car and I told the kid, don't talk to me. You just signal to me who are the guys. That's all I said. Just signal. Just do any finger signal. Not the wrong one, do the right one. And he showed me. And I said, you go back to class. And I took one by one of those kids who troubled him. And I sat down with them. And I brought them to the principal's office. And in the midst of the, and I worked with them. And my kid who goes to school today, graduates in uni, he almost worshipped me. He said, Pastor Miso, I'm amazed that you can do things like that. I said, no, the only thing I do is I protect you. I'm the shepherd, you are the sheep, and I'll protect you. Don't abdicate your responsibility of protection, because then you make your kids vulnerable and they get attacked out there. And God never. God always covers us. Amen? He covers you. He said, I'll protect you. When no one loves you, I love you with an everlasting love. When everyone abandons you, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you forever. It's a protector's heart. And I wish, and I look back, there were times in my life, in my care, I should have exercised a little bit more to learn to protect, friend. You know, sometimes we think we provide. Provision without protection is not good enough, friend. You can provide for all your family needs. You know, in my church, it's a honky church. A whole lot of Hong Kong people. Started off as a Cantonese church in 1996. All honkies came, migrants, and then their kids were born English speaking. I came in, ran an English church. But you know, most of the families who came here, the mother and the kids live here and the father works in Hong Kong. Come back once a year or twice a year. Sometimes don't come back for the rest of his life. Found another woman. Yeah. We have a high percentage in the early days of families break up. And some of the kids who lose their dad become delinquents, end up walking away from church. Nobody to care for them. No figure to look up to. And I praise the dad. It's not only the provision. The father said, I'm going to provide by working far away. Yeah, the provision came, but the kids lost the protection. Provision and protection must go hand in hand. Next one. He prepares for us a place. At the end of the day, what God does for his love for us is he prepares a place for us, an eternal place. He said, I've gone up to prepare a home for you. Isn't that what we do? We prepare for our kids' education. We're preparing a place of stability. Hopefully, amen? Good job, sound mind, good judgment, good values. Not only a good house, but good value system. He prepares an eternal place, a perfect place. God prepares a perfect, a prepared and a providential one. That's what I want to do for my kids at the end. I can't buy them a house. I can't afford to pay my own mortgage, leave alone buy them. But I can prepare them to face that world. That I can position them in a position where they can face the storms. They won't succumb to the storms. That's the duty of a dad. I give you good education. I send you to uni. I am building within you something that will position you well in life. I build you a place. That's what God the Father does for us. He builds for us a place. It's personal, built for each one of you. You know that when you got kids, each one is different? I've got 3 kids. I always tease them. They say, my eldest kid, he only watches what's happening in the house. He watch. He doesn't talk much. He watch. The second one, he make things happen. The third one, he don't know what is happening at home. The mother is in the room. And I call him. I said, Jan, can you call mommy? No, mommy is not here. I said, are you sure? I said, I thought I saw mommy coming. No. Check in the room. Oh, yeah, daddy, mommy's here. I didn't know. I said, you sit in the house and you don't know what's happening. The second one, he makes all the happenings in the house that you can't sit down quiet. And sometimes I think we try to make our kids all the same. No, they're unique, they're personal. Build them on their personal strength. Build their life. Build the foundations for them on a personal basis. Each kid is different. Just as God looks at us, if he put a standard, we all fail, but he takes us differently. Differently. He builds a place. And that's what the Father is, to build the places for your kids. Not a physical place, but he's positioning them in a place for their future. We call that legacy, we call that inheritance, whatever. But building a place for them, for their future. Not only financial stability, not only educational achievement, but building in them something stronger. You know, I always hear people say this, when I die, I live for my kids. I'm leaving them a house, a land. We leave external things for them, but we don't leave anything in them. And that's frightening. And that's the most frightening leaving that you leave for your kids. All external. No, nothing internally built. The mechanism of their life is not built. And I pray this Father's Day, we learn to learn from Abba Father. Amen? You don't feel bad that you're the... None of us are good fathers and perfect fathers. We only have one perfect Father, Abba Father. In all our shortcomings, Abba Father is forgiving. Likewise, in all our kids' shortcomings, learn to forgive them, friend. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, church. Hallelujah.